if someone from a Sunday-keeping, so-called Christian church would walk in and hear us talking about the holy days and the Passover, they wouldn't have a clue as to what we're talking about. Now, hearing Passover, they might think, well, you're Jews, or Messianic Jews, but we're neither. You see, the world has been so deceived, when it says that Satan has deceived the whole world, he has literally put a mountain of myth and lies and pagan practices over the Christian religion, which they have wholeheartedly embraced, because they're not from God. And so, as I was explaining to one man, and I took with me the Two Babylons, which I have, it's about 40 years old that I have. As a matter of fact, that's the first book I read. And that was, what, 55 years ago? No, 1960. So that's 50 years ago. Okay. About this time, about 50 years ago. And since I had never been in a Sunday-keeping church, and my only recollection with Catholicism was when I was a paper boy in Seattle, I heard that there were sunrise services at Volunteer Park in Seattle. And so that's up on a nice little hill in Seattle. So I thought, well, I'd go over and see what this is all about. So I went over there knowing nothing. I knew nothing about the Catholics. And so here are thousands of people out there. And they got this big cross, you know. They all gather around a big cross. And I got up early and delivered my papers early so I could be there at sunrise. So I got there at sunrise, and here's this priest waving, holding up this wafer like this toward the sun, and everybody bowing down toward the sun, you know. And I thought, what is that? Why do they do that? And so I just went on my way, and, you know, in my home, let's see, I was about 13 at the time, and in my own way, I just went on and I said, I don't think very much of that. I didn't say it to myself, but that's what my reaction was. Why do that? And I had no training in the Bible. I went to, when I was, 9 years old, I went to vacation Bible school, and I made a little house out of lollipop sticks. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, they gave this thing, you know, if any of you want to give your heart to the Lord, and of course all the children are out there looking around, you know, and if you don't raise your hand and go, you're a bad boy. So I raised my hand and went. So that was my total exposure to religion, except a little later on, my Aunt Grace, who was a Presbyterian and Sunday school teacher, she would always come around, and I would always clear out of the way and have nothing to do with it. Oh, I did have one other experience before. When we were over in Paulsboro, Washington, I guess my folks were attending a Lutheran church, and I don't remember going there, but they wanted me to take confirmation. Now, confirmation is so you can be indoctrinated as a kiddie in the church so that you will be a good Lutheran. Well, my mom would drive me up to the pastor's house, and I would get out, and I would wave, you know, and I would stand up in a porch where she couldn't see me. Then when I knew she was gone, I jumped over the side of the porch and went down and played at the park. So when my Aunt Grace would come over, and she had what was a felt board. And you know what a felt board is. That's before they had Velcro. And the felt would stick, and she would have this little outline of a town or whatever, and then here's Jesus, and here are the the three shepherds, and here are the sheep, and here's the donkey, and there's Mary, and there's Joseph, and she would tell her little story. And so I would always try and get out of that, and I did with the exception of I think maybe twice. And the only thing I knew about Grace was that was my aunt's name. So I was never indoctrinated in it. I knew nothing of the Sabbath. I knew nothing of Sunday. I knew nothing of any of these things. And later, when challenged in class in college, and that must have been 1959, went into this college class, which was required. You had to take it or you couldn't graduate, and it was paleontology, 6 weeks biology, 6 weeks geology, and 6 weeks paleontology. And I've told this one before, but anyway, when all the students came on the first day for orientation in this class, the professor was down right up on about a 1 foot stage, and the class seats went back at a gradual angle, and we must have had 200 students there, and he just waited until everyone got quiet. You know, the bell rang, and everyone was still talking, and he just stood there and looked at everyone, and gradually he got them all quiet. And so this is what God used to start me really searching, because he stood up there, and the very first words out of his mouth was, "If any of you believe in God and the Bible, there is the door. We will have none of these arguments in this class. You are here to learn what I have to teach." Well, being rebellious, which God used for a good cause, who is he to tell me I can't believe in God and can't believe in the Bible? So that's what got me started. Shortly after that, then I heard the World Tomorrow program, and shortly after that, I met Richard Dunlap down where at the health food store where I would go get my carrot juice every day. And then I later met his brother, Wayne, who was from Ambassador College, and so I was getting to Plain Truth at that time, so that worked out really good. And they were running at that time a series called Satan's Great Deception. And it was based upon the book, The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hislop. So I went out and bought one of those books. And boy, that's really quite a book. And that gave me all the truth I needed to know about Catholicism, that it came out of the dregs and the cauldron of Babylon. And I was learning about the Bible and learning about things, but not very much, because I was just listening to the program, and I'd get a booklet and so forth and so on. And I never knew that here in Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, so let's turn there, that what they were doing when I went to that sunrise service up in Volunteer Park when I was about 12 or 13, I did not know that they were practicing a pagan thing in the name of Jesus Christ, Ezekiel 8. I didn't know any different. I didn't know right from wrong. And when I was getting the Plain Truth, I was beginning to learn about the Sabbath and beginning to learn about clean and unclean meats and beginning to learn about, then I heard a little bit about the holy days, but not too much. So anyway, now I know that here in Ezekiel 8, and we'll see also in Jeremiah 7, that God tells us we are to have nothing to do with those days, and yet those days are accepted and embraced as mandatory for Christians today. So how deceived can they get? Well, it's like they say, you believe something long enough over, and it's taught to the masses over generations, that when someone speaks the truth, he will be counted as a raving lunatic. But the Word of God was here before us. All right. Now, There are quite a few abominations that are listed here in Ezekiel 8. So let's look at one here. Verse 11. And who was involved during these days? Ezekiel 8 and verse 11. The leaders. And if the leaders do it, it's okay. Remember what happened with the Monica Lewinsky thing and President Clinton? Well, after that, because he did it, there was an absolute plague and a rage among teenagers doing the same thing. And what happened? A lot of them came down with gonorrhea of the throat. But anyway, verse 11, and 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and Jaazaniah, son of Shaphan, standing in front of them, these were before them, and each man with his censer in his hand, and the sweet-smelling cloud of incense was rising. So what were they doing here? They were having a lodge meeting where it belonged to a secret society, because he told them earlier, you dig through this wall and see what they're doing in secret back there. Much like the Masons and Knights of Columbus today. Verse 12, and he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, each man in his room of idols? For they are saying, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the earth. And he said also to me, you see, you shall see greater abominations that they are committing. And he brought me to the opening of the gate of the Lord's house toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now this is where what is called, so-called Good Friday during the Easter week of Catholicism, where they have a midnight mass and they're all weeping and crying, and then at midnight the bell rings and they say, he's risen, and then they're all happy. Because Tammuz was the false Messiah from the Babylonian religion, and they took the practices that they did to Tammuz, and they brought them wholesale into the Catholic Church. Tammuz, Mithras, all the same thing with different names. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You shall see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Now the Lord's house was what? That's the temple that Solomon built, dedicated to God, where God said he would put his presence there and his name there. So here, right at this point, and you go back and read what happened during the days of Manasseh, they turned the temple area into an absolute abomination of pagan idols and everything like that, and even set up because, you know, we have to be diverse. We've got to accept everyone's religion and so forth. And that started with Solomon because he didn't remain faithful. He made incense altars and temples for all of his 300 wives that he married who came from different countries. And they had to make an alliance. And they would say, well, won't you make a temple for my God so I can worship my God? So he did, on the hill across from the temple. That was called the Mount of Abominations. And he ended up worshiping their gods. Well, this thing polluted all of Israel, polluted all of the priesthood, right on down, and they would have some revivals, and then they would slip back, and revivals and slip back, and that's the history of Israel. So here's what they were doing. In the inner court, right before you go into the temple, and behold, at the opening of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Sunrise services. Isn't that amazing? So that's quite something. All right, now come over here to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, and let's see what Jeremiah says. And the practice that they had. Now, just the other day, matter of fact, it was yesterday, I went into Nob Hill. Now, that's one of the local supermarkets here. It's one that we shop at all the time. Right as I walked in, what did they have? Bags and bags of plastic Easter eggs. Jeremiah 7. Okay? And I thought, they just got done with Valentine's Day, and now here they got Easter going. See? So, even if people don't go to church, they practice all of these things, don't they? And everyone is brainwashed from a little kid right on up so that, you know, if someone talks to them about the Bible, well, that seems kind of strange. Or if you don't go through the things that they go through in the Bible, well, then, you know, that's got to be odd because you're not believing what we hear from the pulpit. All right, let's see what Jeremiah was faced against here. And they had a society just like ours. Okay, let's start here, Jeremiah 7. Let's begin in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. In other words, change and repent. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now we're seeing very similar things taking place here in America. Now we don't know if there's going to be enough repentance by enough people, and the repentance for people in the world is not the same standard that it is for us in the church, that if they would stop a lot of their sins and if they would quit looking for all of these things to be given to them, if they would quit abortion, or at least a good portion of it, or good steps toward getting rid of it, and if they would be able to teach people, cut down on crime and everything like that, maybe that would be enough to hold back what's coming for a while. But there, you know, for most part of the year, it's looked like, boy, we've been facing, you know, the real punishment of God with the things that were coming down on us. So we'll just have to wait and see. But here's the key. Here is the key. And this is what happens when people get set in their religion. This is very similar to once saved, always saved. Verse 4. Do not trust in lying words. And boy, isn't that what we trust in? Lying words. Everything is lying, you know. And the greatest lies are from the pulpit. You know, there are plenty enough coming out of Washington, LDC, you know, Washington DLC, rather, the district of liars and corruptors. You trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Well, today, what do we say? Well, we're Americans. We're good people. We have ingenuity. We'll take care of it. So back there, they said, well, as long as we have the temple of the Lord, we're in good shape. Well, God says, no, there's got to be change. If you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you will thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your hurt. Now, what is innocent blood? Well, they had sacrifice of children. Little different form of abortion, at least they waited for them to be born, and the crime then was even more heinous. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And boy, if that doesn't describe our society today, and England today, and the world today. Absolutely true. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. In other words, we can do these things because the priest has blessed it. Remember what happened with Aaron and the people of Israel when Moses was on the mountain? He made the golden calf, and he blessed it and said, oh, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Prophecy of what would happen later on. So that's what they were doing. Oh, well, Sunday's the day everybody does, and it's been blessed, you know. Christmas, Easter, Halloween, all of those things. But Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and Tabernacles? What on earth is tabernacles? Well, you see, they get so far away from God they don't know. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. So he says, I want you to learn a lesson here. And we can learn the lesson today, which is this. Go now to Jerusalem and see where my temple was. And that's not where the Mosque of Omar was. What you see with the Wailing Wall is what's left over from Fort Antonio, and that was Roman property. But from there south was where the temple was, and there's not one stone left upon another, as Jesus said. You want to learn a lesson? You want to know how bad it is? Go look at Israel today. Look at the strife. Look at the hatred. Look at the murder. Look at the intrigue. Look at the threat of war and fear all the time. Same thing with us here today. Go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first. That's when they came into the land. And Joshua and the children of Israel, that's where they put the tabernacle. And because of sin, he destroyed it. See, the rise and fall of nations are because of sin. And they don't fall at the beginning of their rise. They fall after they have hit the pinnacle of their power and wealth and prestige. And they start going down. And as they start going down, they don't recognize they're going down. Just like today, they don't recognize that we are going down. And then all of a sudden, bam, it's gone. Look at Babylon. Doesn't exist. What happened to Hussein when he thought he was going to rebuild it? Gone. God said they wouldn't rebuild it. Look at Egypt. Oh, the great pyramids. Those are monuments to deficit spending. Oh, look at the Greeks. Go, let's go to the Parthenon. Oh, look at the Romans. Oh, the Colosseum. Isn't that a wonderful piece of engineering? Yeah, where they killed thousands and thousands of Christians and slaughtered and murdered people and had games where murder was the thing to do. Where's the Roman Empire today? Oh, how about the Muslims? Oh, they conquered all of North Africa and had such a wonderful civilization. What has it turned into? A murderous bunch of insane thugs who want to kill everybody. All right, so you see it everywhere. Go to Southeast Asia. Look at the temples that they had, the temples of Angkor, all grown over with jungle. Wherever you want to go. Yes. Where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to this house which is called by my name and which you trust, and to the place which I gave to you and your fathers as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole seed of Ephraim. Did God send the 10 tribes into captivity? Yes, he did. Did he send the Jews into captivity into Babylon? Yes, he did. He told them why. He told them the things that they were doing. But they wouldn't listen. So there comes a time. Notice this. There comes a time when God says, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up cry nor prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Then he says, now here's another lesson, Jeremiah. Do you see what they do in the streets of, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire. Oh, a nice, wonderful family affair. And the women knead dough and make cakes to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Now, what are the cakes to the queen of heaven? You can buy them today. They are called hot cross buns. And it comes at a time what? Most often, right in the time of the days of unleavened bread. And these are wonderful, nice, puffy, delicious, special little cakes and rolls, you know. And if you told them, hey, don't you know you're not to eat leaven during this time? Leavened bread? God says, get all leaven out of your homes. Well, what is leaven? Well, some people like this kind of slice and dice the expression and say, if it's a leavening agent, it's not leaven. Pray tell then, what is leaven? Oh, well, it's a lump of dough that is fermenting. Well, what do you think is in yeast? That is leaven. Baking powder, baking soda, anything that leavens. And I can't figure it out. Every once in a while you come across something that just, you know, you can't figure it out. Everyone wants to have come right to the edge. And so someone says, well, if I make an angel food cake with whipped egg whites, is that leavening? Technically, it's not leavening. But can you go 7 days without an angel food cake? Is it that hard? Can you go 7 days without having yeast and baking powder and baking soda in your house? Is that difficult? See, do we do the things God wants us to do with love and obedience and understanding and willingness? See, all that is just an attitude of rebellion that you know more than God. See, and that's not right. Well, I think there came a time in the Church of God that we know where verse 16 applied. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up cry nor prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Because a Church of God that was the biggest Church of God in the history of God's church no longer exists because of doing sins that were the same effect as what was going on here. Their idols were not idols that they put up of beasts and creatures, but their idol was a man that they worshiped. Their idol was the buildings and things that they had. Did God take them away? Yes, he did. Remember what I did to Shiloh, God says. So he says, now they're still doing it, Jeremiah. Look what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And who is the Queen of Heaven today? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, no, she's not the Queen of Heaven. John said no one has ascended into heaven. She's not in heaven. All you Catholics out there that pray to her for intercession, I had a man tell me that at age 9, he figured out that she couldn't intercede for you because she wasn't God. And he was a Catholic. So, hey, how much have you been deceived? Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? And then people get so set. Now, you can read later on. After Nebuchadnezzar took most of the people out of Jerusalem back to Babylon, Jeremiah was told to tell the people, don't go down into Egypt. And they said, well, you pray to the Lord and let us know what your answer is. So he came back a few days later, and God says, don't go down into Egypt. I'll protect you here. And they said, no, we remember when we offered cakes to the Queen of Heaven. We had food, we had plenty, we had everything. And so they went down to Egypt, and God said, I'm going to chase you there, and you are going to be punished. And all of Egypt is going to be punished because you won't obey me. You won't listen to me. Okay, so it's the confusion of their own faces. Now let's put it just in very simple terms. If you obey God with a willing heart and attitude and love him, you're going to be blessed. And the greatest blessing is having contact with God and having his spirit, right? Yes. Now notice, this is an Easter celebration here, see? And Easter comes from the Chaldean word Ishtar, which was for their Easter. So then he says, therefore says the Lord God, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, on the trees of the field, on the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be put out. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, add to your burnt offerings, that's your burnt offerings, the ones to the false gods, to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers, nor command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Not those, no, even the ones that he gave were not the ones that they were doing. But here's what God desires, and this sums up everything, is what God wants. But this one thing I commanded them, obey my voice. Now we're going to look at some of the things that God told them to do to obey. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, so that it may be well with you. Isn't it something? Everyone wants to sin, but wants the blessing of God on it to come to them, even in their sins. Well, it doesn't work that way. But they did not obey, nor bow their ear, but walked in their own counsels in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, yet they did not hearken to me, nor bow down their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so, that's what we're faced with the nation today. And it all gets back to the religious leaders. It all gets back to all of these false practices. And now in America, they're getting worse and worse. They're going after a New Age religion, Eastern religion, mixing that in with their Christianity. And you look at any of the Christian programs on television or hear them on radio, very few really get down and say you have to obey God. Now, some do. Some are out there trying to do it, but very few. Yet they did not hearken to me, nor bow their ear, but hardened their neck, and did worse than their fathers. Thus you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not hearken to you, and you shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. But you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Isn't that what happens? Yes, indeed. All right. Let's go to Exodus, book of Exodus, and let's pick it up here in chapter 13. Let's see what God says concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, no, let's go to Exodus 12. Let's see what it says there. Okay. Now here we have the Passover that God gave to Israel. And as I covered last week, and in the time before, there are three major events on the Passover that happened in the middle of the week. The one with Abraham, the one with the children of Israel, and when Jesus died. All of those happened when the Passover came in the middle of the week. And this one was to spare the firstborn. Now, spiritually, the same thing applies to us because we are the church of the firstborn. So God passes over our sins. Now, let's see what he says concerning the Passover. And this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as a law forever. Because when Christ came, he was the Passover. He's called the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he died on the Passover day, the same day of the month and week that this Passover was, and the same day of the month and week that God made the covenant with Abraham. Now, here's an easy way to remember which day it is, just by the verses. Passover's on the 14th, and verse 14 is about the Passover. That's to be kept as a memorial. That's a separate feast in addition to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 15. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts when? 15th day. So there you have an easy way to remember it. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. Even the first day you shall have put leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That means you're cut off from God. You don't have contact with God. All right? Is it hard to put leaven out of your house? Well, once in a while it's hard to find. Now, I don't know who did it. Maybe Jonathan can answer the question for me. We had, I forget which car it was that we had. We cleaned the car, get all the leaven out and everything like this. You know, make sure that it was out. And 1 year, something went wrong with the seat belts in the back seat of the car. And so we had to take out the back seat. And guess what was under the back seat for at least 5 years? A hamburger from McDonald's. Okay. Dolores had the same experience. She was getting leaven out of the house, and she was cleaning, doing a thorough job, and she looked at the bookcase and said, "Nah, I don't have to worry about it." Then she thought about it again and said, "Yeah, maybe I better do it." So she proceeded to clean everything out, and about the 5th shelf down, she found a mummified cheeseburger. Sounds like someone was trying to sabotage the days of unleavened bread just a little bit. Now let's continue on here with the instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, let me just mention this. In the faithful version of the Bible, the Holy Bible in its original order, all of the hard-to-understand and difficult-reading scriptures of the King James Version, Old Testament and New Testament, have been corrected. So when we come along here, it's clear so we know what is happening. In the King James, you can't tell what evening is what evening by the way that they translate it, and it's great confusion. And the first time that I was keeping the Passover and unleavened bread, I heard the minister speak there about the evening in verse 6, and then about the evening in verse 18, and he says, "Oh, the first one's at the beginning of the day, and the second one's at the end of the day." And I sat there with my King James version of the Bible, and I said, "Okay, but how am I to know? Because one said at even, the other one said at even." So that's been corrected. At the beginning of the day, like here in verse 6, it is between the two evenings, which is right after sunset of the 13th, beginning. The 14th is between the two evenings. Sunset ends the day. So when we come here a little further on, it's easy to understand. So we'll go through it and make sure that we understand it, but let's first take a little break.